What is it in our life that is keeping us from being nearer to God? Because God is wanting us to be near Him. No question about it. He made it possible for sinners like you and me to be redeemed so that we could be close to Him. But that doesn't mean just because we're saved, we will always be close to Him. The pull of the world, the flesh, and the devil are real. And so we must constantly examine our lives to see, is there something, is there someone that is keeping me from being nearer to God? Thank you for that message and song. We are now in the book of James. We are now in the chapter of 5, I mean. We've been in the book of James for some time. And with the help of the Lord, I'd like to speak to you on this theme of corrupt riches. Corrupt riches. Even by reading these first 6 verses, it would not take us long to discover that James is definitely hammering, if you will, on the fact of letting things like this keep us from getting near to God. And might I say, it doesn't matter if it was in Jerusalem or in Burnaby. Riches can get in the way. And they don't have to, but they can get in the way. Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Isn't that an amazing thought? It seems like every time I quote it or think about it, it seems almost impossible. All evil? That's what God's word says, so I believe it. And we could actually even think about it. If we thought about it long enough, we could come up with that. Whether we could come up with it or not, it's true. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the flesh and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So there's a lot of key words there. That's not our text verse, but it goes along with it. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. And when someone loves money, they are going to be pierced through with many sorrows. Not just a few sorrows, not just a couple, but many sorrows. So we could say very clearly by reading James 5, 1 to 6, and we could even say by reading the Apostle Paul's challenge to Timothy that God wants us to have our finances under control and not have our finances control us. For you see, it is possible to have wealth and make sure that that wealth doesn't have me. For the Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love of money. That means you could have somebody, I'm just going to throw out something here and you can, whatever you can want to do with it. There could be somebody in this group right here this morning that's having trouble balancing a checkbook. Do we still do that? Anyway, I'm saying that, you know, you're working from paycheck to paycheck. I'm not belittling that. I'm just giving you an illustration, okay? And then we could have somebody in the room this morning that has more than enough. But do you know that it doesn't matter whether someone has little or much? The one with little could love money more than the one with much. You know, a lot of times we think, yeah, that person's loaded. They probably love money. It doesn't always work out that way. I find that it could be someone with the least may be struggling with the love of money. Let us not eye it up just basically on the sense of what we think somebody has or we perceive somebody doesn't have. The point is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh and the way we act. The people that James is writing to here, they have been overcome. Clearly, they have been overcome with the desire to get wealth. It's overcome them. They love money. Their spiritual state has been greatly impacted by wealth. And might I say this morning that, I want to be very careful because there's a lot of things running through my head right now. And some of them, they just need to go. And some of them, they need to come out, okay? The church does not need your money. Yes, the pastor just said that. The church does not need your money. You need God's blessing. You might want to just meditate on that. The church doesn't need my money, but I need God's blessing. Yes, that's exactly right. And this morning, if you are allowing your finances to control your spirituality, you are going to be sorely pierced through with many sorrows. There are people that will take extra work time on the Lord's Day who have no need to have the extra work time. I'm not talking about, you know, already working Monday through Saturday, but then, you know, there's that extra work time. Be very careful about that. Be very careful about that. You say, well, I have the right motive. Okay. I'm not here to judge anybody's motive. I'm just here to say that we got to be very careful that riches don't control how we live our life. That's what we have here, though. Throughout this book, James has been challenging the Jewish Christians to do something. Early on, he said, I want you to examine your faith. I want you to see, do you have living faith, remember? Living faith or dead faith? Remember we talked about that? Because that's what God's word challenged them about. Why was he so adamant about these truths? Why was he so adamant about preaching on living faith or dead faith to the church? Because I will submit to you today that where there is wheat, there are tares. Where there is wheat, that would be people that know the Lord, there's always tares. And that would be people that do not know the Lord. And just like we don't know who has or doesn't have the wealth, we don't really know who has the Lord. Now, we do know by their fruit. Because by your fruit ye shall know them. All right? But just because somebody comes and takes up however many inches that chair is every Sunday doesn't mean they know the Lord. That's why James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says, you better make sure you've got living faith. And I say to you today, we better make sure we've got living faith. Who is your faith in? What is your faith in? If it's in anything but Jesus Christ, you have dead faith. If it's in Christ, you have living faith. And that's something that he was challenging them about. Examine yourself, he's saying. Where there are wheat, there are tares. What does that mean for you and me in 2026? It means that I'm convinced after pastoring for just a short time, I feel like, God willing, we'll pastor until the Lord comes. Amen. That there are unsaved people in church every Sunday. Every Sunday. Maybe even every Wednesday. Maybe even every time we gather, there are people in church that are not saved. And so we must continue to preach the message of the gospel. We must continue to clearly divide the word of God that you cannot be saved because you put money in an offering plate. You cannot be saved because you got baptized. It just means you're a wet sinner. You cannot get saved because you are faithful even to church. These are all wonderful things, but we must not have them out of order. We must go with the order that God gives in his word. The test in these verses has to do with how do I handle my finances? Again, I made this point earlier. I want to make it one more time. May we not think for a minute that because we do not see ourselves as wealthy, that we don't have a problem with this. This truth is not simply for people that may or may not or may have wealth in our eyes. This is for everybody, right? Because the Word of God, every word in the Word of God, every principle in the Word of God is for us to examine. Now, some things were written to the Jews, but we can still apply them to our life. I understand that. But even though this was written to a church, the very first church, by the way, here we are over 2,000 years later, these principles apply to you and they apply to me. Because the Word of God is alive. And it's powerful. And it helps us in the darkest of hours, doesn't it? The Word of God. It helps us to know how to live our life with our finances. There are biblical principles in this book right here that help you and me to know how to live and have our finances honoring God. Isn't that the goal? That everything about our life honors God? Does that mean our pocketbook should honor God? Yes, it should. Does that mean the way that we spend our money should honor God? Yes, it should. That's part of our life. Remember, more than the church, and the church doesn't need, because by the way, God will always take care of a church that is preaching the word of God and standing true. I'm not talking about the pastor. I'm talking about the church. God always takes care of his church. But we must look beyond that to think, not only does that happen, but I need God's blessing. I need the devourer to be rebuked. We'll stay out of Malachi. We'll try to, okay? There are people, there could be people here this morning who think they have little, but still are not handling their wealth according to the will of God. I pray that as we leave here in a little bit, that we will examine our own life, and are there corrupt riches? Have I been robbing God? For instance, not tithing is not handling my finances according to the will of God. If I earn $100, $10 right away belongs to God. If I earn $1,000, $100 belongs to God. This is a biblical principle. I'm thankful I had parents who sat me down very early on and taught me and said, Ben, and here's why. They showed me in the Bible, this is why we tithe. Not because Daddy said so, because God said so. When you obey God, God blesses. When you disobey God, God judges. You pick. You pick. God doesn't make you put the tenth in the offering plate. He just says, if you do, here's what happens. If you don't, here's what happens. I say it would behoove us to follow God's word. And you know the old statement, I can't afford to tithe. No. That's the lie of the devil. And you know what the pastor always says right after that? You probably know what he says. You can't afford not to. And by the way, that's the truth. That's the truth. So if you're not a tither by conviction, you need to pray and ask God to help you to be obedient and get that in line right away, immediately today. Why? Because you need God's blessing, not God's judgment. God judges disobedience. We were talking about that in discipleship yesterday. God doesn't judge the unbeliever. Their life judges them. They have Satan as their dad. I mean, that's horrible. And believe me, he deals it out. No, God is love. I need God's blessing. So do you. It goes beyond the tithe. And I know this is going to hurt a little bit. But you say, well, I tithe. Okay, next. The Bible speaks of giving offerings. I used to hear it this way. The tithe is to be paid and an offering is to be given. My love for God shows up at the offering time. That's after the tithe. Our missions giving, that's an offering. When we give a love offering to various people, that's an offering. That's always above our tithe. God makes that clear. By the way, to give grudgingly is not to give according to the will of God. Oh man, I have to give a tithe? Come on. I got to give an offering? Oh. You know what, folks? Everything you and I have does not belong to us. It belongs to God. This suit is not mine, it's God's. I better be very careful with what I do when I'm wearing this suit, because it belongs to God. That car that I drive, it belongs to God. It belongs to this church. The church owns that car. I better do everything. I better take care of that car. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. This mouth I have is not mine to speak from. It's God's. I better make sure what I'm saying honors God. And everything that God gives me by way of finances, they are not mine. It's not that 10% is God's and 90% is mine. No, 100% is God's. How did I get it? Well, I worked hard. Okay. How did you get it? I worked hard. Who gave you the strength to work hard? Well, I eat my Wheaties every day. Well, who gave you the money to buy the Wheaties? Well, my boss did. Well, who gave him the money to give you the money to buy the... Okay, we could keep going a long time here, okay? It's all from God. The quicker we think that, because it's true, I'm not trying to be some hypnotist here today. It all belongs to God. So if I'm a good steward of it, then God's going to bless me with more. By the way, God blesses those who he can trust. How much can God trust you with? That hurts, doesn't it? It does. It hurts me. And it's not just about money. It's about everything. How much can God trust us with? So let's give with compassion and love for God. Remember, this church is God's. It's not the pastors. It's not the members. It's God's church. It all belongs to God. The Spirit of God does not hold back in these verses. We're coming to them. Long introduction. Would you go to Matthew 13? Hold your finger in James 5. Let's read a couple of other passages about this. The corrupt riches. I was reading a little bit on a website yesterday. I think it was yesterday or maybe it was Friday. About an athlete who grew up in Vancouver. The same age as my son. A little bit younger. 29, 28, somewhere in there. Grew up in Vancouver, and he was a tremendous basketball player. He got a scholarship. I think he might have played down in Washington. I can't remember where his college ball took him, but then he went to the NBA. Made a lot of money. Earlier this year, he was found dead. It was cocaine mixed with one other. I can't remember what they were. They just came out with it a couple days ago. We're not talking about some guy in his 40s. Now, again, that's young. I'm not trying to be funny right now because I'm talking about something serious. We're talking about a guy in his 20s. But what happened? Riches. Riches. Corrupt. It doesn't matter. If we love it, it's going to corrupt us. Wow, this young man, Caleb actually met him at a college basketball event down in California once. Again, he's a Vancouver guy. He's a Canadian fellow. Did he know the Lord? I have no idea. I sure hope he did, but it's too late now. Whether he did or didn't, it's too late. I know that's a dramatic illustration, and we think that'll never happen to us, and it doesn't get to that way. Maybe that'll never happen, but it's still the principle that if we don't have our wealth, if we don't have our finances under control, they will pierce us through with many sorrows. Let's go to Matthew. You're there by now, I think. Matthew 13 and verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the cares of this world, notice, and the deceitfulness of riches. Of course, this is in the middle of a parable that the Lord Jesus is giving, but clearly he's using something that we can take from it as well with our truth today. Choke the word and he becometh unfruitful. What is it that gets in the way? Deceitfulness. That's the key word I want you to see there. They're deceiving. They begin to make us think crazy things sometimes. Just because we have a little bit of money. Let's go back, or let's stay in Matthew, since we'll go in a little bit of order here. Go to Matthew 6, the famous Sermon on the Mount. Really, this is the Lord Jesus preaching, and this is really how we ought to see our wealth. And I know some of us may think, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no wealth. Look, remember, compared to many places in this world, the majority of this world, everybody in this room is wealthy. If you've never traveled to various countries, I know many of you have, some of you are from some of those countries. I'm not saying that to be unkind, but I've had the privilege to go to various third world countries, and believe me, I am a wealthy man. With one suit of clothing, I am a wealthy man, mind you. Let alone when I looked at my, when I looked through my closet, you know, and do this. What's that? That's a suit of clothing every time. So I know I'm using the word wealth, and we might think here, well, I'm not wealthy. Well, we really are. We really are. Matthew 6:19, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. We heard about that moth earlier, didn't we? And where thieves break through and steal. But here's where we want to put our treasure. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Send as much of it ahead as we can. Yes, we need money to live off of. Yes, we got to pay rent. Hydro's going to want the bill paid. Safeway's going to want the bill. Walmart's going to want the some finances to buy the food, or wherever you buy your food. We have to have it, but we want to take as much of it as we can with the help of the Lord and send it ahead. Because there's no stealing in heaven. There's no loss. It's all gain. Because when we send it ahead, God says, I've got this in safekeeping. We got 43 missionaries this church supports. Praise God for that. Every time we read a letter on Wednesday night and we hear about somebody getting saved, even if we don't hear about somebody getting saved, we hear about the Bible being handed out, or we hear about a message being preached, we are sending those finances to those missionaries. We're not there. They're there. And when something happens to the glory of God, it goes to our account. Even Paul said, I'm not asking for me. I'm saying it for your account. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, where's your treasure this morning? The subtitle to the message. Where is your treasure? Where is my treasure? There will your heart be also. Would you go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6? Pardon me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, just past this text where Paul says the love of money is the root of all evil. He continues in verse 17 and says, charge them that are rich in this world. 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. And here's something to really think about. Nor trust in uncertain. Maybe you want to underline that word. Uncertain. Because the minute we think we've got it, uncertain riches, they're gone. And that goes for all of us. It doesn't matter how much we have. It is really uncertain. I'm not to trust in my bank account. I'm not to trust in my house, even if I've got some equity. I'm not to trust in any of that. Look what Paul said. We should encourage that person to trust. But the living God. Hallelujah. The living God. There's nothing uncertain about my God. There's nothing uncertain about your God if you're saved. Here's the certainty of God. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And here's the certainty of God. All these things will be added unto you. The riches, uncertain. God is not uncertain. God is faithful. God is always going to supply our need. But my God shall supply all my need according to his riches. And by the way, they're not uncertain. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. God takes care of his children. Riches, uncertain. God, not uncertain. That's a great thought to carry with us. I'm so thankful for a certainty in God. There's been so many times in our life, I'm talking about my family, where some things were uncertain about finances, and then boom, God took care of it right there. Can't explain it. Well, I can't explain it. It's called, if we follow this book, God's God is obligated. Seek first his kingdom. Guess what? He's obligated. And God's never lied. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, that God, which cannot lie, promised to them before the world began. Hallelujah. For a certainty in our God. I'd like to take you back to the Old Testament before we make our application from our text. You know, God's word has way more authority. Isaiah chapter 3 has way more authority than any of us in this room. God's word is all authority. It's all power. Isaiah chapter 3. Hallelujah for a certainty in God. I'm excited about that. Isaiah 3:14, God's word reads, Isaiah 3:14, the Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts, taking advantage of the poor. Turn over to chapter 10. Verse 1, woe unto them that decree unrighteousness, unrighteous decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, that they may rob. He's saying, woe unto them, warning. And that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help? And where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners. They shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The point I'm trying to show us here is how God is showing judgment about how different people here in these texts are treating those with very little. May God help us to be generous, if we can, in ways to help others. It's not because we're somebody, but it's because God is somebody. You can write these down for later. I don't feel that we'll turn to them. Amos chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, and Amos chapter 8, verses 4 to 10. Amos 4, 1 to 3, Amos 8, 4 to 10. Now let's go to James 5. My time is about up. Long introduction. I think James, as he's writing here, of course, he's under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but I think based on what we just read, and then if you read those in Amos, I wish we had a little more time, that's okay, then it's going to really feel like James is an Old Testament prophet based on what we just read in Isaiah and what Amos says in the same way. James is kind of like in the New Testament giving the same message. Obviously, the Bible doesn't compromise itself or contradict itself. It works together, doesn't it? We cannot read God's word and not see how God responds to people that take advantage of others and those who love money. It tells us, and many times if we're not careful, I'm not just saying others out there, I'm saying we need to be aware of this, who our God really is. Money reveals much. How I work with it, how I handle it, it says a lot. Notice in our text, the end of verse 4, the Bible says, and the cries of them which have reaped, this is the cries of those that are suffering, if you will. They've been working, but they're not getting their hire for their labor. Look at verse 4. Let's read the whole verse. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. You know what he's saying here? You've said you're going to pay your workers. They've done the work, but now you're not paying them their wages. You're defrauding them. It's kept back by fraud. You owe them. Notice, it says they're crying, and it says, Look who's listening to their cry. The Lord of who? Sabbath. This is the only time it's mentioned in our New Testament. This title for God. James says, there's a cry that the Lord of Sabbath hears, otherwise known as the Lord of Hosts. Now, think back to your Bible story days in Sunday school. Think back to VBS. Think back to Samuel's writing. Think back, he's the prophet. And think back to this big, ugly guy, and he's cursing the people of God, and there's this little, or maybe not little, there's this little guy, and his name is David. Goliath's pointing down at David, and I thought, no, Goliath's not pointing up at David. Goliath's pointing down at David, and David's looking up at Goliath, and Goliath's saying all the junk that he's saying, and then David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 43 to 45, David says, the Lord of hosts. I'm giving you that because I want you to compare what's happening on the battlefield. That's war, right? David says, the Lord of hosts is going to whoop you. You're nothing for the Lord of hosts, Goliath. You got a big old sword and a big old shield, but the Lord of hosts is going to take care of you. And sure enough, one stone, boom, right here. Down he went, off his head went. Why? Because of David? No, the Lord of hosts. See, the Lord of hosts is Almighty, all-powerful God. And so now, with that thought in mind, go take that thought of the battlefield in your mind and go now to this first church in Jerusalem. I found this astounding. That now James is saying, look, if you're not working, if you're not doing right by people, if you're defrauding people, and there must have been some kind of a mess in this early church. That's all we can gather from this, that people were not paying their dues. They were working for them, but they weren't paying them, or something wasn't happening. They were being dishonest. And then James says, by the way, I want you to know who's listening. Look at it one more time now. With that thought in mind, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Whoa, you better be careful. This is the Lord of hosts. Wow. This same Lord of hosts is concerned about this simple cry. We ought to be concerned about making sure that we're doing right with what God has given us. Now, I've got 6 points. Okay, I'm just giving them to you quickly. We'll make a few applications. Number one, corrupt riches. Number one, from our text. Number one, riches are not a permanent remedy. They're not permanent. Verse 1 says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. It doesn't matter how much we have. They are not forever. They are not a permanent remedy. Yes, it might be something temporal for a little while, but no, it's not the riches. It's the God of the riches that we need to focus on. Right along with that, number two, riches will fade away. They will fade away. Look at verse number two. Your riches are, what's the next word? Corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Okay. Nobody here is probably, now again, I know somebody's going to come up and show me this afterwards, but okay. 25 years ago, probably you weren't wearing the clothes you're wearing now. If you are, praise God. You say, no, Pastor, I want to be in style a little bit better than that, okay? What we were wearing 25 years ago, have you looked at what we were wearing 25 years ago? Save everything, it'll come back. If you have room somewhere, save it. It'll be in style again. Those big old wide things, they're going to be in style again. You watch. No, eventually they deteriorate. You know, if you got boys, the knees run out of the knees and the jeans. I remember my mother, to save on money, she used to sew patches on the jeans and the knees. Anybody ever wear patched knees? Okay, there we go. Come on now. Yeah. Why not? Yeah. No, James says here, your clothes, the moths are going to get to them. The best threads in the market, those shops in downtown with $20,000 suits, let a moth get a hold of them, and that moth's going to be just as full on that than he does on a $99 special on Temu. The moth doesn't care. This is some interesting fabric today, Jim. What do you think about it? You know, no, they don't give. They don't care. They just take anything. And if the key is that it will fade away. It doesn't matter how nice it is. It doesn't matter how beautiful it is. He says, your gold as well, look at this. Your gold and your silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Wow. Secondly, riches will fade away. First, riches are not a permanent remedy. Thirdly, riches will testify against their holder. I could give you illustration after illustration after illustration after illustration of people that had great riches. And today, unfortunately, if they're still alive, for that matter, I'm not wishing ill on anybody, those riches testify against them. But it honestly isn't even the riches. It's how they allowed those riches to control them. The love of money is the root of all evil. Here James is saying, you better be very careful. You rich men, you better be very careful. And again, I don't think this applies only to people that have a lot of money. It's how are we treating the money that God has given us? He says, you better be very careful because they will testify against their holder. End of verse 4. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ear. End of verse 3. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Number 4, I submit, riches will not help in the last days. It's going to be, what was my relationship like with God? And yet here, there's some kind of a misconception that if I have a lot in the last days, you should tie this verse into Matthew 6, 19 and 21, right? Lay up treasure in heaven. Not lay up treasure here for the last days. Not put all your money in a sock and put it in your drawer for a rainy day. No, use what we need to use and send what we need to send ahead to the Lord. That's the best place to put your money for the last days. Heaven. Because the investment is beyond our imagination. For the glory of God. Notice well, verse number 4, we talked about this earlier. Riches can turn us against one another. Riches can turn us against one another. This is what's happening here in verse number 4. The people that hired people are not paying, and so now there's a conflict. May God help us as a church never to allow finances to put us against one another. But that's what's happening in the first church. Because they're not controlling. The riches are corrupting. Verse 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Verse 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just and doth not. And he doth not resist you. Number 6, riches can cause abuse. Riches can cause abuse. These are corrupt riches. They don't have to be this way. But this is exactly what James is saying here. This is not a message of lightness. This is a message of great warning. Right out of the gate, verse 1. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come. Notice that, shall come. It's a warning. If you don't heed the warning, here's what's coming. Isn't that so much about our Bible? God's book? Isn't it great that we have a book of warnings? Well, I didn't know. Okay, but how much time have you given to the Word of God? And many times it's not I didn't know. It's I should have obeyed. I should have applied. I should have set up some boundaries. I should have. Let's not be an I should have church. Let's be an I did church. Let's be an I do church. I do follow the Word of God. Yes, I make mistakes. A just man falls, but he can rise up again. If maybe you've made some mistakes in your finances, today's not the day to continue to make those mistakes. You just let it go in one ear and out the other. No, say, okay, by the grace of God, this is what I need to do. And now I'm not going to just be a shoulda. I'm going to be, I am going to do it. I'm going to do it by the grace of God because I see what James wrote about. I see what Paul wrote about to Timothy. I see what money and the love of it can do. D.L. Moody, a famous evangelist, they say shook two continents for Christ. D.L. Moody said this, "Young men, your moral character is more than money. It is worth more than the honor of the world, which is fleeting and will soon be gone. It is worth more," he's saying, "your character is worth more than earthly possession, which is transient and will soon be gone. But to have God with you and to be with God, what a grand position. It is an eternal inheritance." I echo what D.L. Moody said. Our moral character is worth way more than anything temporal that this world has to offer. Our moral character ought to be that I want God's way with my finances. I want God's way in every area of my life. But as we've been learning this morning, I want God's way in what God has given me. I want to be faithful to Him. Nothing can be greater. Nothing can be greater than an eternal inheritance. Now, the question is, in some ways, though, do you have that eternal inheritance? It is not by giving in the offering plate to begin with. It is by having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You cannot have an eternal inheritance without having Jesus Christ. You can give every Sunday till the cows come home, or if they never come home, you can just keep giving. That's not going to get you into heaven. God, I gave. No. No, no, it's not God, I gave. It's do we have Christ? Yes, after that, then we do need to give as the Lord enables us and as we see here in the scriptures. But more importantly than even giving in an offering plate is have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, come to Christ today. He has an eternal inheritance waiting for you. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." You know, if you go over here in Burnaby, even in Burnaby, we have mansions, okay? If you go over here in North Burnaby, up by the hills up there, and kind of where you guys used to live, Brother Jose, right in around you. Yeah, they lived in a mansion, okay? If you need money, see Jose. I'm just kidding. Right in that area, you know what I'm talking about. A little bit further down. I mean, whoa. We were doing flyers there recently. I think I was driving one day, and This was a few months back. My goodness. I could imagine getting lost in a place like that. You go to West Vancouver. A lot of mansions. Hey, nothing wrong with having a mansion. But those mansions, they're deteriorating. As nice as they are, guess what? Things break down in mansions. Yeah. $10 million house, doesn't matter. It's not going to be free of breakdowns. They got to call the plumber. They got to call the roofer. They got to call people. But Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." These mansions, they don't deteriorate. They don't need a plumber. Hallelujah. They don't need a roofer because they are eternal, perfect. We got some construction guys in here today. God bless you. But they get in heaven. They have the best construction guys. It's one guy, God. Right? He's not a guy, okay? Sorry to say it like that. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus said, guys, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, and he did, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus said, guys, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father and those mansions. I'm not going for the mansion. I'm going for Jesus. But he said, P.S., you can have a mansion too, or a place, right? Let's not suffer and be all bent out of shape over things that are eternal or temporal. Let's give God what we have, the best of our ability, for his glory, for the eternal. Lay up treasure in heaven. Don't let riches corrupt you. It doesn't have to be that way. Use what God has given us for God's glory.